Exodus, chapter 29. Give me a few moments there. Book of Exodus, chapter 29. Or verse 29, sorry about that. Verse 4, chapter 29. Chapter 4, verse 29. I'm going to get there. It's midweek. It's Wednesday, so I'm getting there. Y'all know what I'm trying to say. All right. And I'll read the text and we'll pray and we'll get into the word of God. So our text reads, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and had looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped." Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for who you are, that you gathered us here tonight, Lord, to hear your word. Your word is powerful, it's mighty, it changes the world. And God Almighty, I pray that you would change our hearts tonight. We have many things going on throughout the week, but I pray that we put those things aside at this moment, Lord, to look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation, of our faith. And Lord, I pray that you would help me tonight. I feel weak, Lord, but you're my strength. And I pray, God, that you would magnify yourself and increase yourself, Lord, and that you'll be glorified tonight. So I give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So my thought this evening is divine visitation. You know, I'm very grateful for the prayers of this church. Some of you know that my mother was teetering on eternity. You know, she was in a life and death situation. And, you know, I was celebrating my two-year-old daughter's. It was her second birthday. My sister called me that evening and said, "Isaiah, you need to get home." And my mother was going through some health issues where she was having seizures every 15 minutes. And it was so intense that they had to sedate her, intubate her, put on a ventilator. And as I was on the road, I felt so helpless as I was riding down the road that if I would make it to my mom in time, if I would still see her in this life, if she would ever open her eyes again and see me. And I sat there and I walked in the hospital room. I looked and she's on the bed there. She's completely out. I see cords going from her head. And I really didn't know how things would turn out. But I visited. I was there. And I felt helpless. But I'm so thankful that God is not helpless. And what happened is God visited that room. As people prayed, as the saints prayed, God began to work and began to raise her up and to heal her. And now she's at home and she's doing well. And I just can't believe it. I think about all the things my mom went through. She's been through cancer 3 times, kidney transplant, almost kidney failure, kidney rejection, tumors, all these things. And this last thing, I said, how much more can somebody take? But God never ceases to surprise me on what he can do. So he broadens my whole perspective on what I think is possible. God can do it all. So I love it when God visits somebody, you know. Sometimes almost like visitors. I mean, we live in Northern Virginia, and I think sometimes, depending on what you're doing or who comes by, you might want a visitor. You might not want a visitor. You know, there's sometimes I don't want a visitor. But you know what? I'm so glad that when I was lost, God visited me and the person of Jesus Christ. And, you know, he didn't just visit, but he stayed with me. He abides with me by the Holy Spirit. And if you know the Lord for your salvation, you know, some of us go through affliction. And affliction is one of those things that make you look upward. Like when things are going okay, you got money. Money's not funny yet. You're not in trouble. You might not look at God in the same way. But when you start going through something, you realize how little you are. When I was in the fleet and I'd be out in the ocean, I would just look out at the expanse of the ocean. And I would just realize like how small, how micro, you know, microscopic I am is so small compared to who God is. But if you don't know the Lord for the pardon of your sin, for your salvation, all you have to do is look up. He said, look and live. Jesus Christ said, look into me and live. Look into me and be saved. And that's all you got to do. You don't need a degree, advanced degree. You don't need to go to George Mason or nobody else. You can just look to the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So some of us like visitors, some of us don't. But when the Lord Jesus Christ knocks, he says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him or sup with him, and he with me. Now, in this passage here, there was a man that visited the people of Israel, and his name was Moses. His name was Moses. He went down to Egypt. You think about it, he's an old man. He's geriatric. You know, he's 80 years old. And he got a whole army, a whole kingdom, the world superpower. And you have an old man with a stick going down there to do something. That's the most unlikely thing. But God uses very unusual things to bring his deliverance. But he went with the word of God. And his word was this: let my people go. Because he said that God had visited his people, and God was showing compassion on his people to deliver them. So here in our passage, and I'm going to get it right this time, Exodus 4, verse 29. Right here, Moses is arriving to the people of Israel. God gave Moses one of the greatest commissions on earth. He said, go rescue my people. Now you imagine this, you're an old man, you're about to retire, you're in the backwoods herding sheep, and God shows up and says, put your boots on. You can go right down to whatever capital city. I mean, imagine like if God came to you and said, all right, put your boots on, got retirement, you're going down to see Joseph Stalin, go march right up there to Moscow, or go right up to Berlin, or go somewhere else. That's a mighty task. I think a lot of us would have some trepidation about that. But Moses tried to be difficult a little bit. He tried to argue with God. He said, well, I don't know what to say. What do I say? God said, I am that I am. He's like, well, that's not good enough. Like, how would they react? What do I say? And then he said, after all this, he said, Lord, I can't speak. And God said, I'm going to give you your brother. So sometimes we try to get out of something. You ever had like a situation where like, I couldn't get it done because this thing wasn't here. And your parents are like, all right, here it is. And you're like, oh, well, I got to do it anyway now. He tried to get out of it. And God wasn't going to let him get off the hook. And Moses was scared too. I mean, imagine this. He's going to these people. He doesn't know them that well. And he was scared. And God gave him all kinds of signs. But the thing that's actually surprising is that as he went down there, the people actually reacted. They actually received the message. They actually worshiped. And so sometimes in our mind, we think that, you know, we have a worst case scenario. Like God says, do this. And we think the whole world's going to cave in. Like, if I do this, guys, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. But God actually blesses. And it builds your faith when you see God working your life in that way. And so as I looked at this passage, I saw the people of Israel worship. And to me, it's really indicative of why we should worship the Lord. So my first point is this, the right words. And so as I read verse 29, it says, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Now, Moses was going down here, and sometimes as we read the scripture, we're like, all right, Moses is an Israelite. He's going to the Israelites. But really, you got to recognize that Moses was, when he was there for 40 years, he lived with Pharaoh in his household. And then for the next 40 years, he was a convict. He killed an Egyptian, hit him in the dirt, ran, and he was gone. So here you have a convicted convict coming back, trying to lead an envoy or lead people out of here. And I would imagine that people would think, like, this is a setup. When he was here, he lived with Pharaoh. Now he's been gone for 40 years, and he's coming back to tell us to go somewhere, and they might get us killed. But you know what? The people didn't react. They had faith. But he was commissioned. God commissioned Moses at the age of 80, 80 years old when God sent him. And God didn't give him more time to think about it. You know, Moses took 40 years there after being in Egypt 40 years, and he's like, wait, Lord, can I just think about it? God wasn't going to give him another 40 more years. And sometimes, you know, God wants us to do something and be like, Lord, give me more time. But the thing is, the more time you take, the more likely you're not going to do it. I think when somebody gets saved, it's best for them to start working right away, because I've seen people get saved and sit down and sit down and sit down and stay seated forever. But when you get active in the work of God, God begins to work in your life, and you can grow spiritually and see how God can use you in a special way. And so as soon as he got saved, as soon as God came to him, he put on his boots. He was commissioned. You can't stay in a paralysis of analysis. You know, when I was a young man, I'm married now, but when I was a young man, if I was going to talk to a girl, I had to make up my mind I was going to do it right away. Like, if I went to a room, if I started hem-hawing and thinking about stuff, I'd probably never get to it. So I'm like, you know, if I go in a room, I'm just going to do it. And sometimes when God calls to do something, when God calls us, he doesn't call us to leave us hanging. His omnipotence and his power is behind you to do that thing. And so God called Moses, and he sent Moses. And Moses was still afraid to go, but God showed him signs and wonders. And sometimes God can show us thing after thing. You can see God working in life. He can save your family member. He can heal you. He can get your money right. He can do all these things. But the next thing he asks you, we completely forget that God just delivered us like a week ago or the day before. We have such a short memory and such a short frame of reference. But then it says this, after speaking all those words, the scripture says in verse 30, and he said, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Here you have, it's not really even the message. It's not the messenger. It's the message. Because Aaron was the one that spoke for Moses. Moses, I can't speak, so God gave him Aaron. And many times, Aaron was just that right person to be suited to reach the children of Israel. And in our church, we have Pastor Mix, who's our pastor. He leads us. But the thing is, you can reach somebody unique in your situation that I can't reach, that pastor can't reach. So although Moses was an Israelite, he had Aaron go with him because Aaron had been with the people for 80 years. So he was so suited to reach the people that the word of God could be confirmed. And so in your life, you have coworkers, you have family, you have people I will never reach, somebody else won't reach, but you're the only one that can reach that person. You're so suited for that. When I used to go into jails, I used to do jail ministry over in Alexandria, and usually, you know, it was like, you know, older white men that were there, and some of the younger guys wouldn't receive it. But when I went there, I was in my mid-20s. They're like, you're a young man here in this place. And just by being who I am, God used that, and they were able to receive the message, receive the word of God, and be saved. And so God uses, he uses people. He uses you to reach people. The next thing you look at is he did the signs in the sight of the people. He did the works of God in the sight of the people. In the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, when it was being written, I mean, when they preached the word, it was followed by signs and wonders and power. When Jesus Christ preached the gospel, it was followed by him working miracles. Because at this time, they didn't have the finished Old Testament, New Testament, depending on where you're at in the scripture. And so the word of God was followed by power. It was followed by a demonstration of it. When Jesus went forward, he did signs. When the apostles went forth, they did signs, but they didn't do signs just for the sign, just for the, you know, just to do signs. Some churches, all they want to do is, you know, they want to do signs, they want to speak in tongues, they want to run around. That is not the thing. The thing is the word of God. It's Jesus Christ died for our sins upon the cross. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And so they went with power, went with signs. And, you know, God doesn't call us to a blind faith. I mean, God says, let's reason together. And God has given us creation. He has given us our conscience. I mean, everything you see around you, God has made. You know, the crazy thing is that some people say there's no evidence for God. But you look at it, people will stand on a mountain. And it's like the foolish thing to stand on a mountain and then say there's no mountain under your feet. You know, you walk into a buffet and say nobody prepared this food. You know, you don't get in the house and say nobody built this house. But men, because of their moral, being morally derelict, they say there's no God, but they breathe God's air. They eat food, which has vitamin A, vitamin C, all the vitamins you need for your body. It comes from the ground. Where does that come from? Because God had worked that out. And so here, God's given a sign after sign, miracle after miracle. But the greatest change that backs up the word of God is a change in your own life. You know, I always like to reference the old preacher, John Jasper, and he says, if you is what you ain't, you know. And so what he's saying is you're not changing from the inside, you know. If you're not changed from the inside, it doesn't show on the outside. And so the thing is, like, when I think about, like, my father, for instance, I don't throw my father under the bus. But when I grew up and I listened to my family, my parents, I mean, my aunts and uncles talk about my dad, he was a completely different man. I would have never known that. Like, sorry, Dad, but he shot people. He did all kind of stuff. He was a completely different man. But God changed him. And when I see how he is now, I could never believe that was my dad. I don't believe it. I see it. I hear it. But I can't believe it because God makes a man new. And the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so the greatest work that confirms the word of God in your life is how you live to others, because many times people won't be changed by what you say to them. It's how you live, how you respond to them that they'll respond to. And you don't have to go there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, if I can get there myself, Paul says something. that I think really stands the test of time. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he says this. He said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know, if you can debate somebody into Christianity, you can debate them out of Christianity. But the thing is, when God's power gets a hold of somebody's life, that's a change that can't be denied. When I think about, there was an evangelist called D.L. Moody, and he was debating an atheist. And he said, if you can bring in 10 people, show me 10 people that's been changed by atheism for the better. And as they were in that debate in that church, he asked anybody whose life has been changed by atheism for the better, stand up. Give me 10 people. Nobody could stand up. But then he said, if your life has been changed by Jesus Christ, stand up. And a person got saved from prostitution, a person got saved from alcohol, a person got saved from gambling. The whole church stood up because that's the power of the word of God and it changed life. And so as the Lord works in his power, it changes us from the inside out. You know, I think about like when you think about the gospel and the gospels, Peter, when they were trying to take Jesus Christ, Peter in his mind was thinking about Jesus bringing in the kingdom right then. So he pulled out his sword and hit the servant of the high priest in the ear and cut his ear off. He was trying to bring in the kingdom of God by force. But when the Holy Spirit of God got upon Peter, and on the day of Pentecost he preached, and 3,000 people were saved and got converted, it wasn't him going trying to cut somebody's ear, but the word of God cut to the heart. It was like a javelin through those guys' heart. And he said, "What must we do to be saved?" They received the word of God through power. And then look at verse 31. It says this. "And the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped." You imagine this. You have the people of Israel who are the people of God. They only heard about God. They've been in slavery for a long time. And then God finally shows up. And this God that they heard about actually shows up to them. I'd imagine how amazing that is. You know, as a kid, I sat in church with my father, my grandmother, and I would sit there and I would kind of drone out in my own mind. And I would hear them talk about God, and I believed there was a God, but it didn't take hold to me until I got older, until I realized the weight of my own sin, how fallen I was, how sinful I was, and how I needed a Savior. And that's when God really revealed himself to me. And so here they finally hear from this God that they've been waiting for. I mean, they're in a country and a nation with false deities, idols, all kinds of false gods. And here their God shows up to deliver them. So this was good news to the Israelites. It's great news. When you're in slavery, to hear somebody come rescue you, that's great news. That's good news. And truly, the gospel isn't good news to anybody unless it's good news to you. I mean, I see many children come in and they know the gospel story. They hear it. They know Jesus Christ died for their sins. But it doesn't have any application until they realize that they're on their way to hell. They're lost. And then when you see that you're lost, then the gospel really becomes good news to you. So the gospel isn't good news until it's good news to you personally. If it's not good news to you personally, you need to seek the Lord. And so here are these people, they believe. And it's amazing because you have an 80-year-old man with a stick. I mean, they're in slavery. Egypt has the strongest army, strongest economy, strongest government. They have everything. They have buildings. They have statues. They have everything. And then you have an old man with a stick. What are you going to do with that stick, sir? I mean, put that stick down. I don't know. Like, what do you imagine you're going to do with that? But you know what? God uses the most unlikely things in order to deliver his people so that they may know it's his power. I mean, you look at Abraham. If I was going to make a nation, I wouldn't choose a man that's 100 years old to make a nation with. I'd choose somebody young, the Duggars, the Bates, like somebody who got a bunch of kids already. He chose a man who was old, didn't have any kids, called him from his nation out of retirement, and sent him into the land of Canaan and said, "I'm going to make of you a great nation." Only God can do that. I mean, you look at somebody else like, let's say, Joshua. God says, "Walk around the walls of Jericho this many times." That's an unusual tactic. I mean, I've looked at some military strategy. I've looked at Pentagon stuff, and I'd never seen a battle plan to just walk around and be quiet and then have walls fall down. But God uses the most unlikely thing to deliver his people. God used Gideon You know, he used 300 men and, a horn and trumpets and, a torch and had them break the vases. And he defeated an army like that. And the most unlikely one is Samson. I mean, for a man to, God used hair, so beat men with hair. I never imagined it. If there was commercials, he would have been on a commercial at that time, you know. We used to joke when I was a kid, somebody had good hair, but Samson has some good hair. And God took hair and whipped a whole army and some more with it. God can use anything he so desires. And so what amazes me is this. You look at the deliverance God gave to the nation of Israel over time, but I look at the deliverance God gave us. If I was in my mind to think, who's God going to use to save the world? Is he going to use a Jew born in a stable, homeless, you know, doesn't have a place to lay his head at, a Jew that died on the cross to save all of humanity? I would have never, if I could have ever imagined it, that'd be the least likely thing I'd do. A hated nation of people under a Roman authority to die and to be the savior of the world, to rise again. But God uses the most unlikely things to work his deliverance. And God has done that in your life. There are probably times and situations you thought about, I don't know how I'm going to work this out. But what does God do? He uses an unlikely thing, an unlikely person, unlikely situation to glorify himself. You know, I used to work as a contractor, and I had a contract where the subcontractor was trying to do a little shady business, but I had integrity, so I said, no, we can't do that. We can't mess with the time cards. We can't do this. They tried to come after me, but then all the employees of that company backed me up over their own company. Their company said, sign this document here. They said, we will not sign it. Because we trust Isaiah, we trust his integrity. And so even though I felt bad having a company come after me, their own employees backed me up. So God can take an unlikely situation and use it for his glory. You know, when I proposed to my wife, I put in a leave request. And my commanding officer, actually not my commanding officer, my department head sat on the request. And I wanted to propose to my wife. I wanted to work everything else out, my plans together. And he just sat on it, wouldn't do anything about it. And then finally, we were about to go out for 2 weeks on a ship. And the CEO was like, why is this just now making it to me right now? And he was like, give him leave. He signed, everybody said no on the whole request. The CEO said yes. And as everybody was going out to sea, I'm walking on the pier just waving at him like, I'll see y'all when y'all get back. God can take unlikely things and work it out for his glory. But you see this? The Romans, they crucified Christ, but Christ conquered Rome. Not through the sword, but through the preaching of the word of God. And you look at the impact it's had in this world. And so these people were slaves. But what I love here is what it says. It says this, 31 again. It says, the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and he had looked upon their affliction. He looked upon it. You know, when I was growing up, I used to see, the Save the Children's Fund. You see those little commercials, and it's, real sad, and they got the sad music, and you would see it, and there's not really nothing you can do. You see these poor kids starving, and you couldn't do anything. You had compassion, but you couldn't do anything about it. You can look. You know, when I was in Jordan, when I was in the military, I was in Jordan, and I would see little kids just trying to sell rocks. I mean, they were poor. I mean, they didn't have parents. They were orphans, no shoes in their feet. I would look at them. And I would have compassion on it, I would like to do something, but I'm here through the military. I can't do anything for these kids. But when God does something, God can look and he can actually do something about it. And when God looked on us and saw us in our slavery and our affliction, the Bible says in John 3:16, as we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To think that the God of glory came down from heaven for somebody is dirty and filthy as me, but it's an amazing thing. God's great visitation through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this in 1 Timothy 3:16, for great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed on the world, preached to the Gentiles, received up in the glory. And for God to do all that for us is an amazing thing. And looking again, what was their response? After God did all this, he visited them. He brought them the word. It said this, in the last part, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. That's the right response. If God showed up, that should elicit some kind of response out of us. I don't know about a religion that just it don't move you. You know, you don't get excited at some point. Everybody got different temperaments. I'm pretty quiet. I don't really talk a lot. I'm more kind of stoic. But But to think about God's goodness brings me to tears. It puts me on my face. I really rejoice about it because I think about where would I be without God? You know, all that God has brought me from. I can't do anything but thank him and rejoice in him. It's just a hallmark of the of a Christian is worship. I mean, Muslims pray. When I work at an agency and they got, you know, they have a prayer room and I go in there sometimes, there'll be Muslims in there. But one thing they don't have that's completely absent from their religion is worship, is praise. They say rote prayers. They pray. They say prayers, but they don't actually pray. But praying is talking to God. God is a father. And prayer is just talking to God. Tell him what you want. Tell him what you need. Communicating with God. And God will meet your need. But another thing is this. The worship of God should not just be in the church. It should be in our lives, in our jobs. Our life is really a worship to God. So if you're worshiping God, you know, when I became a Christian, and I've met several kinds of Christians, I meet some that they say, how much can I do? Can I do this and still be a Christian? Can I do this and still be a Christian? Well, if you're asking the question, you should take some consideration. But my thing is, when God saved me, I said, how holy can I be? Like, when I learn something in the will of God, I get a great desire and pleasure that I learn something new about God that I can do. And when I fall short of that, I'm disappointed in myself. It grieves me because I know how great God is and how wonderful he is. I want to live a holy life, and I want to be as holy as possible. And what I watch, and my music, entertainment, what I say, where I work, I want to be all that in my family. And it's not me doing it. It's Christ in me doing it. I have to yield myself to God and let him work. Because in ourselves, we don't have that power. It's the Holy Spirit that God gives us. It's God's Spirit dwelling in us that gives us that power to overcome the things of this world. And so we don't want to live for the bare minimum. We want to strive and be holy as possible. I mean, I just imagine, like, in my desires, like, I want to get so far above the world. I want to go to the stars. I want to be as high as I can be with God. And when anything pulls me down, I don't like it. But that's a condition of living in this world and being in this flesh that we have, because we battle against our flesh. You know, when I got saved, I thought, you know, I got saved overseas. And although, you know, that old man died then, I learned he could swim, you know. And when I came back overseas, I found he swam in the ocean and he made it back to me. But the thing is, God is gracious and he gives us that power in himself to do it. And so, you know, I was talking to one of the brothers as I was doing the door the other day. And we were talking about sometimes like how we can get, you get a little, you know, anxiety when you witness. Sometimes you're like, should I not, you know, and you kind of hem-haw a little bit. Sometimes you want to witness more than you do. But I had read something that really affected me, and it was by D.L. Moody. He said something like this. You imagine a dirty, filthy, unclean, worm, sinner, being ashamed to talk about the God, the holy, spotless Lamb of God, the God of creation. Who am I to even be nervous or anxious about talking about God? I mean, I can go anywhere and gossip on Jesus, but we kind of, depending on who we're with, we kind of draw back. But when I think about that, how great God is and how low I am that I could be ashamed. You imagine if there was a rich man that gave all something to a homeless person. He put him in a new suit, did everything for him, and then the homeless man kind of held his head down walking with the rich man. You would be like, that would be ridiculous. You know, it would really be ridiculous. So we have the glorious God of heaven, and we get we draw back when it comes to opening our mouths for him and for his glory. But how much more about worship? You think about everything he's done for us. And how we have so much to worship him for. I mean, just count your blessings. Think about what you have. I mean, a lot of us are, nobody here, I mean, as far as I know, nobody homeless, you know, as far as I look out, everybody look they, like they're doing okay. God has blessed us, and we have a lot to be thankful for. And so we have a lot to worship him for. And it should just bring, we let the things of the world kind of cloud out, but you just look to Jesus Christ and see what he's done. That he left the portals of glory, He took off his royal robes. He came down in time and space. He was spat upon. He was beaten. He was homeless. He was crucified. He was blasphemed. He did all that for me, all that for you. I feel absolutely unworthy. But what would it look like in our church if we all worship? We worship God. If we worship God in our families, how our families would be changed. We'd be changed if we worship. We wouldn't argue as much. We wouldn't fight as much. We'd be completely different people if we worship God. put him first. What would our church look like? If you have families that worship, they come together, it builds up our church. And we worship in our church. But what does that do? Others will be changed by our worship. You know, one thing I think about in the book of Acts, when Paul and Silas were in jail for preaching the gospel, then they began to worship God. And that prison shook, and those doors opened. And that jailer was about to kill himself. And they said, "Sir, do yourself no harm." And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Paul preached the word, and the jailer got caught. It's the power of God that does that. And I want others to get caught as well, all those around us. And as we approach revival, we want God to work in our lives, in our church. And how do we do that? How do we draw others? Let us worship. Count your blessings and all that God has done in your life. And let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious God, I thank you, Lord, that you came down from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You walked this earth, Lord, all for me, and I am so ashamed of all the sins I've committed before you. Every time I've drawn back, I haven't given you the praise and haven't worshiped you for who you are. And Lord, I'm pretty sure that others in the assembly feel the same, that we all are ashamed of ourselves when we think about you and what you've done for us. But Lord, with these words and the reaction of the people in this text, I pray, God, that you would give us new emphasis, Lord, on worship, and that we will worship in our church, and that, God, you would truly visit us now, tonight, Lord, throughout the week and for revival. We want you to move, Lord God, that others may be saved, and refresh and renew our hearts, Lord, for your glory. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, as we continue to pray, just continue to keep your heads bowed. And I don't know everybody's spiritual state, but Jesus Christ is a great and mighty Savior. If you don't know the Lord for the pardon of your sin, I want you to worship as well. But that worship can only come from knowing him as your Savior and receiving him and taking him as your own. It's not you working, but it's you casting yourself and yielding yourself to him, throwing yourself in him. We don't give ourselves to anybody we don't trust, but the Lord calls us to trust him, and we're to give ourselves to him. So if you don't know the Lord for the pardon of your sin, there are men here with Bibles. I have a Bible, and we can show you tonight. Now, thank you, Lord God, for who you are. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' holy name. Amen.